Well, we are in Isaiah chapter 60 this morning. We did half the chapter the last time that we taught out of the book of Isaiah. We did Isaiah chapter 60 verses 1 through 11. And we noticed, among other things, that this passage of Scripture is in the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the second coming of Jesus Christ is what's going on, or why these events are taking place in the book of Isaiah the way that they are. Now we're going to begin with verse 12 and study down to the end of the chapter, verse 22. And principally keep in mind this thought as we read the passage and then actually begin to study it. Keep in mind that when Jesus Christ comes, suddenly Jerusalem and Israel exceed. They are glorified. They find their glory. So we're going to talk about the glory of Jerusalem and the glory of Israel in Isaiah chapter 60, beginning with verse 12. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read the passage and begin to study this morning. Brother Bates, if you'll pray for this morning, I appreciate it. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou also shalt suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time." That's a fabulous passage of Scripture, and truly, we know that reading through this, these things are possible because of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to that nation. So we're going to go through and we're going to look at the various things the Lord does, the various kinds of glory that the Lord brings to Jerusalem and brings to Israel that we've read about in this passage. Because notice at the end of verse 13, he says, "I will make the place of my feet glorious." Well, we read in the Bible, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool." And the place of that resting of the Lord, the place of the throne of David where he rules, is there in Jerusalem. So he says, "I will make the place of my feet glorious." Well, in what way? Well, reading through the passage, we see, first of all, martial glory. You've heard of martial law. Martial indicates a military type of a presence. And what happens in Israel is that they become the leading military nation in the world because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and because of his presence there, basically all war stops. And the nation, he says, and the kingdom that will not serve thee, that is Israel, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. You know, there's all kind of ways for nations to get along in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12. There's ways for nations to get along. They can make peace treaties, but they never keep those. Or they can go to war until one nation destroys the other. And the Lord says, you know what, I know how we're going to do this. I'm going to rule in Israel, and if you don't serve these guys, I'm going to waste you. I mean, it makes it easy. You know, just get rid of the enemy, so to speak. Look in Psalm 47 at verse 2. We're going to look at a few cross-references to this passage. Psalm 47, look at verses 2 and 3. What you're going to end up with during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is a benevolent dictatorship. Basically, what he does is he just puts down all of his enemies. Psalm 47, verses 2 and 3, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet." Which indicates then that Israel becomes the ruling nation of the world because of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And these nations are subdued in that once the Lord claims the victory over the nation, any survivors just basically say, yeah, we're gonna get along with you. We're gonna get along with you. Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a great passage here regarding God giving Jesus Christ the throne. And in Psalm chapter 2, look at verse 8 and 9. You can see in verse 7 the context. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Then he says in verse 8, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now, you know, some people may question whether God's justified in doing that, but for 2,000 years, missionaries have gone all over this world trying to help people find the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And after they have turned their backs on the Lord for those many years, the Lord finally says, okay, this is the way we're going to do it. I'm going to rule and you're going to do what I say. And if they disagree, he says, okay, then that's fine. Anybody else want to try me? And that's the way that it has to be. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, there's a sharp sword that goeth out of his mouth that with it he should smite the nations. That he should smite the nations. And so he does. Let's look at one more passage of scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and then we'll continue on in our study of Isaiah chapter 60. Matthew chapter 25. Did you know that all the nations of the earth are going to be judged when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth? It's called the judgment of nations. But notice how he judges. In verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31, Matthew chapter 25, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered," what? "All nations. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," now these are the sheep, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." Jesus says, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, ye took me in. Naked, ye clothed me. I was sick, ye visited me. I was in prison, ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" Well, obviously they never did because he wasn't here. He sat at the right hand of God Almighty. So what does he say? In verse 40, "The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." So as these nations take care of Israel, God takes care of them. And it goes all the way back to the blessing that he gave to Abraham. He says, I will bless him that blesseth thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And so the remainder of Matthew chapter 25 are those that are cursed, and they go into everlasting fire, in verse 41, prepared for the devil and his angels, because they did it not unto one of the least of these, in verse 45. So that's the way the Lord deals with it. He exalts that nation in its martial glory in that he strengthens their position among the nations by his rod of iron. But not only that, go back to Isaiah chapter 60 and notice that not only is it martial glory, but it's also sacred glory. Notice verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together to beautify the place of my, what's the next word? Sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. You know, everybody has their place. I mean, all religions have their place. If you're a Catholic and you were going to go to the place, where would you go? You go to the Vatican, you'd go to Vatican in Rome. If you were in Islam, where would you go? Mecca. And so forth and so on. All the places have their principal temple or their principal religious site, their sacred site. Well, what God's going to do is he's going to go into Jerusalem where the temple will be rebuilt, and he is going to beautify that sanctuary, and this time it will never be destroyed again like it has been in the past. And it will become sacred glory in that that's the place of worship for God, and it becomes the supreme religious site in the entire world. Right now, if you went over there looking for it, you couldn't even find it. But it's going to be there. And when it is, it will not share glory with the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock. It's going to be on its temple land by itself, and the description and the architectural design of it is in Isaiah chapter 40 to 48. Sacred glory. Look at Ezekiel chapter 43. Just one piece of that passage. Ezekiel chapter 43. Now, what happens a lot of times with people that aren't familiar with what you're studying, they don't take these passages literally. They spiritualize all this and say basically the church gets all of this and none of these things are literal. It makes it very hard to understand your Bible when you do that. If you take it literally and believe what he says, then it makes it very easy to understand your Bible. God's going to rebuild that temple, and then in Ezekiel chapter 43, look at verse 1. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. We're going to see that at the end of our study. The earth shined with his glory, and it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom nor their carcasses of their kings in their high places. So he sets it up and glorifies that. Now, in Isaiah, where we're studying, he says the glory of Lebanon is going to come to him, and the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box tree. In other words, these nations are making contribution to those things that are going to beautify the temple, and then all the world is going to go to that temple in order to worship the Lord. Look in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 at verse 16. Zechariah is the second to the last book in your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14, look at verse 16. Once the Lord is set up there, and his glory is there, it's rebuilt, and the earth is shining because of his glory. Zechariah 14:16, it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the place. Zechariah 14:16. Nobody's going to Mecca anymore. Nobody's going to the Vatican anymore. They're all going to see the King of the Lord of hosts at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Verse 18, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Sacred glory. Martial glory, sacred glory, and that's not all. Civic glory. Civic glory. Go back to Isaiah chapter 60. Civic glory, what does that, what does civic mean? It has to do with the city. Okay, the civic center is the auditorium in the center of the city, or somewhere in the vicinity of the city where people go for city functions. Civic glory, what does that mean? Jerusalem itself is going to become the principal city of the world. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Isaiah chapter 60. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. You know, there's a strange thing. Normally when armies come in and defeat and subdue an enemy, then what happens is they put you in subjection. In this case, they all attack trying to defeat. They lose, and then they all come back. And it's a totally different deal rather than trying to destroy them. Now they're humbling themselves. And what do they call this city? In verse 14, at the end they call it the city of the Lord. Why? Because he's there. The Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. So it really, really changes the nature of that city. Now, let's look at a few passages. Go with me, first of all, to Ezra. That's before Psalms. So if you get to Psalms and keep going left, you're going to go through Job and Esther, and then you're going to get to Nehemiah and Ezra. Or coming from Chronicles, it's Ezra and Nehemiah going that way. So Ezra, look at chapter 4 at verse 12. Here's what the nations of the earth think about Israel. This is what they thought about Jerusalem back when Ezra and Nehemiah were trying to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple. Ezra chapter 4, the opponents of the reconstruction sent a letter to Artaxerxes, and this is what they said about Jerusalem in Ezra chapter 4 verse 12. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundation. So they called it a rebellious city and a bad city. Do you think there's some people on the earth right now that think that Jerusalem is a bad city? Yeah, that's why there's trouble in the Middle East. All right, so not a whole lot has changed. Notice in Revelation chapter 11, last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 11, when the two witnesses are killed during the tribulation, in Revelation chapter 11, their dead bodies are left. They don't bury them. And notice what the Lord thinks of Jerusalem even before his return. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. The two witnesses have been killed. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So you know it's Jerusalem because that's where our Lord was crucified. And the Lord refers to it spiritually as Sodom and Egypt. Well, you're not going to find two worse, maybe Nineveh, you're not going to find two worse references to the name of a city. So even the Lord considers it at that time a bad place. But when the Lord comes, and he sets up his throne in Jerusalem, everything changes. Look in Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 48, the last verse of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 48, look at verse 35. All of this is a description of Jerusalem in the context. Verse 35, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. So it takes its name by the presence of God being there. Look in Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. Isaiah chapter 62, look at verses 1 through 4 and notice the change. Isaiah 62, 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. That's the glory and righteousness of the Lord and of that city. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, which means my delight, and thy land Beulah, which means married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. So when you sing the song Beulah Land, that's where it comes from, right there. And it is a reference to what God's going to do to Jerusalem. He's going to change the name completely, as he said he would do here in Isaiah chapter 60. He said in verse 15, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal exile, a joy of many generations. Everybody's going to want to come see you. You know, there are a lot of people that make trips to Israel right now to see the Holy Land, and they want to see those places where the Lord ministered and those significant places that we find in the Bible. And if you imagine as many people that want to go there in the condition that it's in now, imagine when Jesus Christ himself is there and the whole world is worshiping him. It's going to be quite a place. So civic glory, martial glory, sacred glory, civic glory. Notice something else, economic glory. Look in verse 16. First part, and 17, the first part of Isaiah chapter 60. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. Verse 17, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver. Always better building materials. For wood, brass, and for stones, iron. So economic glory. And what's basically going to happen is they're going to excel. You know, people like all kinds of economic policies that make people rich. There's not anybody in the universe that can put in a better economic policy than the Lord Jesus Christ. And people lose sight of that sometimes. Look in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49 at verse 23. You know, he uses this expression, you'll suck the milk of Gentiles, you'll suck the breast of kings. It has to do with being nourished by the other nations. And so here is the expression again in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 23. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 6 says, ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. You know, when Solomon built the temple, the Queen of Sheba came, and she came with 120 talents of gold and all kinds of spices. And then his ships went out and brought back peacocks and brought gold of Ophir and brought all kinds of spices and all kind of merchandise. God just absolutely excelled in the riches of Jerusalem. You know, Solomon prayed for wisdom and understanding. The Lord said, I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you riches above all the kings of the earth. And it comes from the other nations. Well, that's what happens when Jesus rules. It just excels. But this time, thankfully, where the love of money is the root of all evil, with Jesus Christ in charge, they're able to enjoy the wealth without it destroying their souls. Economic glory. Notice also in Isaiah chapter 60, messianic glory. Messianic glory. What is that? It means Jesus, finally recognized as their Savior. Again in Isaiah chapter 60, look at verse 16, the second half of the verse. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Notice at the end of verse 21, he does all of this, that I may be glorified. Well, God is not glorified, and Jesus Christ certainly not glorified in Jerusalem today. But boy, when he comes, he's going to be. And they're going to get it straightened out. They're going to understand once and for all that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Look in Isaiah chapter 43. Messianic glory. Isaiah chapter 43. And look at verse 3. And then look at verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 43:3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Okay, they're going to get that one of these days. And when they do, it's going to be glorious, and they're going to know that Jesus Christ is their Savior and their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. God is going to be glorified in that. Look in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, look at verse 21. It's a beautiful thing, because once Israel gets it right, the rest of the world gets it right. Isaiah, why? Because salvation is of the Jews, you see. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell ye, bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. So if Jesus Christ is not the Savior, there's none. Because there's only one. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. That's where we get that quote from the New Testament. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Messianic glory. You see, boy, when God sets up the glory in Jerusalem, everything changes. Every bit of it changes. Notice also millennial glory. When Hitler set up his kingdom, what did he call it? The Third Reich. And the idea was that he would establish a kingdom, and in it, everything would be right, all the glory would be to the right people, and everything would be settled down under their dominion. What that was an absolute perversion of what Jesus Christ is going to do when he sets up his millennial reign. Okay? And it's the millennial glory, and look in 17, the last part, and all of verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 60. I will also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Well, you know, we're not even close to that right now. It wasn't that long ago, all those, what do they call those Scud? They used to call them Scud missiles. Those missiles were coming in from Gaza. And there's going to be, that's lightweight compared to what's going to eventually happen according to the prophecies of the Bible. But boy, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it's peace, righteousness, salvation, and praise, and there is no more violence in the city at all. Look in Zechariah chapter 14 again. Zechariah chapter 14. And look at verse 9. Zechariah chapter 14 and look at verse 9. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel under the king's wine presses, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Boy, don't you know that's going to be a great day. Well, how does God ensure that? Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. He ensures that by getting the United Nations to put together a peace treaty to make war stop. Not exactly. The reason I made reference to the United Nations is if you go to the United Nations building, you're going to see one of these verses on the entrance of the building. Isaiah chapter 2, look at verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. It's the thing we've been studying our entire lesson today. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Well, the United Nations can't establish that. It's an interesting objective, but it seems like the more they've meddled with it, the more wars we've had. You have to have the Lord God in charge and Israel exalted before that can happen. And that's how you get the millennial glory, is that he finally establishes the peace that people in the world say they want. We keep hearing many nations of the world saying peace in the Middle East. But nobody wants to humble themselves and let God do it. He will, though. Then notice in verses 19 and 20 of Isaiah chapter 60, supernatural glory. Verse 19 and 20. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. In other words, there's no need. The Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and said, I am the light of the world, he wasn't kidding. It's literal. Now, at that time, you couldn't see the brightness of it because his glory was veiled in flesh. Okay? When they saw him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, then he was radiant like the sun. So when he comes in his brightness, which we've already seen in our study today, that light is going to lighten the earth, and it's going to be so bright they won't need the sun and the moon in Israel. The Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw herself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Well, when you read in two other places, you're going to read the same thing. In Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light. In Revelation 21:23, there's no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the Lord God is the light thereof. You know, when God made the earth and made the heaven, you read that over in Genesis chapter 1. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. And then he made a firmament to divide the waters from the waters. So there is a body of water above the universe, according to Genesis chapter 1. And it separates us from the visible light of God. When there's no more sea and God is here, you're going to see something you've never seen before in your life. And it's going to be bright. It's going to be the supernatural glory of God. And he's going to allow his light to shine, and it will outshine the sun and the moon. Now, I don't know about you, but I am looking forward. I've had all the artificial light I need. I am ready for some real light. The light of God. Supernatural glory. And then finally this. Prophetic glory. Last part of verse 20, all the way down to verse 22 in Isaiah chapter 60. Thy sun shall no more go down. We've already read this, but I'm going to read to get the last part of the verse. Neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. And the days of thy mourning shall be ended. That's prophetic. Thy people also shall be all righteous, all of them. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Now, it's not coming fast enough for us. He said, I will hasten it in his time. But when he does, it will all happen so fast you'll wonder how in the world God was able to do it so quickly. What's going to happen? First of all, their mourning shall be ended. That's Revelation 21:4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Okay? Right now, if you go to Israel, you go to a wall. It's called the Wailing Wall. That's going to end. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Secondly, he said the people shall be all righteous, which means that Israel then, as a nation, that remnant that is left and all of their seed will have to be saved. Romans chapter 11. God made a covenant with Israel. We've looked at it many times in the study of Isaiah called the New Covenant. You find it in Jeremiah chapter 31. We're not going to turn there. We're turning to Romans chapter 11. But this covenant that he made with them says, I'm going to write my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's it. So in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul tells us about that covenant. He says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That fullness will be with the rise and eventual fall of the Antichrist. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, what's the next word? All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, capital D, Jesus Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So that remnant that is left will be saved, and all of their offspring are going to be born with the law written in their hearts and in their minds. They shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, that covenant says. That's prophetic, and it will take place in, as you see in Isaiah chapter 60. So thy mourning shall be ended, all thy people shall also be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. Again, you keep hearing in the news about a two-state solution for the occupation of Jerusalem and the area of land between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, that the Palestinians belong there and so forth and so on. When this is settled, there's going to be one nation in there that owns it, that will inherit it. It's Israel. Any stranger that lives with them, and there will be strangers living among them, are going to live there within the inheritance of Israel, but not in their own land. And you say, well, how do you know that? Look in Ezekiel chapter 48. We're not going to read the chapter, but I want to point it to you so you can see the dimensions and then study it for yourself. In Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 48. God goes through and he describes the land just like you would if you were looking at a surveyor's notes. Ezekiel chapter 48. Now these are the names of the tribes. Verse 1. From the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goeth to Hamath, Hazrenan, the border of Damascus northward to the coast of Hamath. For these are his sides, east and west, a portion for Dan. So that thing starting up at Hamath near Damascus comes all the way down to the Jordan River and the Dead Sea on one side, the Mediterranean Sea on the other side. Watch it. Verse 2, by the border of Dan. Verse 3, Asher. Verse 4, Naphtali. Verse 4 at the end, Manasseh. Verse 5 at the end, Ephraim. Verse 6 at the end, Reuben. Verse 7 at the end, Judah. Then there's a description of the place that goes for the sanctuary and for the priest that we've been studying about. Then verse 23, Benjamin. Verse 24, Simeon. Verse 25, Issachar. Verse 26, Zebulun. Verse 27, Gad. And verse 29, this is the land which ye shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance, and these are their portions, saith the Lord God. They get it. It's theirs. It is a prophetic fulfillment or prophetic glory that God fulfills what he said he would do. And then the last thing, verse 22 of Isaiah chapter 60 says, a remnant, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. And basically what happens is when Jesus Christ comes back, there's just a small, they're beat down to a remnant. There are not many of them left. And God takes that remnant and makes it a nation in a day. Look in Isaiah 66, verse 8, and we'll end with this. Isaiah 66, 8. A lot to study on this, but we've looked at this passage before, but we'll look just at verse 7 and 8. Before she travailed, speaking of Israel, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. What happened? God takes that and in one day he says, this one is reborn. You look in Ezekiel chapter 37. All those dead saints of Israel that still lie in the grave come up in a day and they go right into that land to inhabit it. And that's how the Lord does it. That's why the resurrection is so vital to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. The prophetic glory of Israel fulfilled in a day. Quite a passage of Scripture, wouldn't you say? Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We pray that this study is profitable to us in that we become faithful stewards of these words and continue to live by them, preach them and teach them and believe them and wait upon you to fulfill them. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.